If you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to the book of James, chapter 5, that little epistle there at the end. And if you go to Revelation, just turn left, okay, about five books over, and you'll find through all the J's, Jude, John, and James, right there. James, chapter 5, the last chapter of James. And as we're studying today, we're focusing on the spiritual disciplines that we should have as believers in Christ, as His followers, things that should be evident in our life that we put into practice to help us to live godly lives. And when Jesus was teaching His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount over in Matthew's Gospel, He talked about three spiritual disciplines that they were supposed to recognize and participate in, and that was giving, praying, and fasting. And He was also showing them, listen, don't do it like the Pharisees, but when you do it secretly and do it in this manner. And so we learned last week the importance of reading the Word of God. That's hearing God speak to us. Prayer is us speaking back to God based on what we heard Him say to us and what the Spirit revealed to us in His Word about God and about ourselves and the things that we need God to help us with. And God desires that you and I communicate with Him. This is communication. This is for fellowship. This is for communion with God. And we need to practice that. God wanted His house. Jesus said, listen, it's the Father's desire that His house be a house of prayer. A house where people come and bring their burdens to the Lord and lay them before Him. And believe what Winston just sang, that God is a mighty deliverer. And He's able to deliver us from all the perilous evils that are out there. The tabernacle, the temple, when you went to worship as a believer, listen, the priest would burn incense, and that was represented your prayers that were fragrant and wafted up to God. And you have to ask yourself as we gather, what fragrance do I have when I pray? Am I offering up prayers to the Lord that are prayers of faith, prayers of confidence, prayers of assurance that my God is in control, my God is faithful to His Word, my God will do exactly what He says? That's what my life and your life should look like as we walk by faith and as we practice the spiritual discipline of prayer. This is vital to your daily walk. Paul would say, listen, we're to pray without ceasing. It's not just that we pray over our food and give thanks. That's important, right? We're not like the little, you know, the barkers, the dogs, right, that just go right for their victuals, right? We say, thank you, God. You have blessed us. You have provided for us. But this is more than just saying the blessing at a meal. This is a life, a lifestyle, a way of navigating some of those things that you don't have any control over and you're wondering, why are these happening to me? How do you deal with those situations? Where do you first offer up a word? Is it to someone else or is it to God? Because in God's economy, I don't know if you realize this or not, Jesus taught, listen, God works through the prayers of His people. Sometimes, listen, God is waiting for someone to voice a prayer for something to happen. That is how God has determined He's going to work, through the prayers of His people. In fact, sometimes the prophets had to go and confront the kings in Israel. And that's a healthy thing to do for preachers, to tell the politicians what to do. Just saying, okay? But God had to confront the politicians through the prophets. And the prophets would come and say, listen, this is a desperate situation. We need you to act. And the leaders would come to their senses and they would realize that. And they would cry out to God. I wish our leaders would do that today. Amen? Well, this is what we need to recognize today. That we need the Lord, our leaders need the Lord, our nation needs the Lord, and the way we reveal that is through our prayer life and through the practice of praying earnestly, fervently, continually throughout the day. Listen, there are a lot of ways you can use words. There's a lot of ways we can use our mouths. James talks about it all throughout this little epistle. If you read from chapter 1 over to chapter 5, I mean, he talks about vows. Those are things we say with our mouths and things that we say we'll do to God. We can use our mouths to teach. In fact, he warns against just being a teacher because there's a stricter judgment that comes for those that are teachers. He warns about the tongue over in chapter 3 because, man, that thing's a restless evil, right? I mean, it can start a forest fire, but it can also turn a great big ship. It has so much power. Why not use those words in a way that is constructive and that God says, I'm going to work through that to accomplish my will? But here at the end, the way he speaks about using our words and using our tongue relates to how we pray. how we offer up prayers, and what happens when God's people practice this spiritual discipline of prayer. What happens when you and I choose to believe, hey, I read this in the Word, I studied this last week, I need to read the Word of God, I need the intake of what God says, and this is what I was reading about who God is, or this was the name of God that I discovered, or this is how the other saints prayed and trusted in God, and you and I choose to do the same thing, praying, believing a promise, believing God is who He says He is, believing that He rewards those who seek Him and walk by faith. It's the practice of prayer. And as we stand, and we're going to read James chapter 5, verses 13 down through 16. I'll go to the end of the chapter. But I want you to grab your Bible this morning because, listen, we need to hear God speak. We need Him to speak into our lives right here. And we do that when we open the Word because He speaks. And as He speaks to us today, He's going to teach us, listen, some of us need to repent of our prayerlessness, of our lack of faith, of calling on Him. Some of us need to repent of our pride that we got this, we can handle it, Lord. We need to recognize, God, we need You. It's a desperate hour. I don't know about you. Not just for our nation, but some of us in our lives. We need God. And praise God, He's there. You may not feel Him, you may not sense Him. He's there. But He may be waiting for that prayer for you and I to offer up to work through it, to accomplish His purpose. And sit for us to see His hand move. I want you to invite you to stand as we read God's Word. James chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 13. I'll just go to verse 16, but we'll finish the chapter hopefully this morning. Chapter 5 of James. He says this. Watch. Is anyone among you suffering? Anyone there? It's a question. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Here it is again. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Father, may our prayer life be fervent, effective. May it be from righteous lips and righteous hearts that have been made right through the precious blood of Christ. Male and female, Lord, brothers and sisters, may we gather and offer up prayers that honor God, that are worthy of His great name. May they be prayers of faith, believing our God is able. And may they be prayers with an expectation that He is faithful to His word. And we'll do as He says. God, teach us about prayer and the vitalness of it for our daily walk, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Please don't close your Bibles. Keep them open. I want to show you something really interesting here in this section of James that has great import for our nation today, I believe, and the importance of prayer. But first, James asks these three questions in verses 13 and 14. I hope you noticed them. Are three questions which give us some insight into the spiritual discipline of prayer and why we should be praying on a regular basis. You see, prayers help us to express our dependence upon God. Is anyone among you suffering? Anyone going through a trial? James would say over in chapter 1, trials come in a whole variety of ways, all shapes and sizes, small and little. Listen, we're all affected by them each and every day. Sometimes they're our own, we bring them upon ourselves and their own responsibility, but sometimes we have no control over the situation. But these trials come, they test our faith. Is anyone suffering as a result of those trials? Perhaps, listen, perhaps at the hands of the wealthy. He would say that up in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. He talks about the elite, the rich men who are suffering. Listen, and they're suffering because you know why? They caused those that were their workers to suffer. They didn't care for them like they ought. Sometimes our suffering isn't a result of someone else's hand. Sometimes, you know, it could be because of Satan. He refers to him up in verse 11 when he mentions the perseverance of Job. You've read Job over in the Old Testament. Job didn't understand the situations, what he was going through. But we see the backstory. We see what's going on. Job was suffering because of what Satan had done. And yet he persevered. And God brought him through that fire. And many times you read there, God, Job calling out to God, oh, that I had an intercessor, somebody to stand between God in me, that there was one like him. Oh, there is, beloved. In fact, that intercessor is the one that brings our prayers to the Father. He's the great high priest that we run to. In fact, his spirit dwells within us and enables us to pray even when we don't know what to pray. Anyone suffering? Anyone going through a hardship, a trial? No matter what size it might be, what is my first inclination in the midst of that trial to do? Now, if we're honest, when we're in the flesh, we sometimes bellyache and grumble and complain. That famous song, doom, despair, and agony on me, right? Now, for the younger generation, just ask your grandma and grandpa about that, all right? Our suffering is not unique. It's part of a fallen world that we live in. The prophets, listen, they endured all sorts of suffering. Jeremiah, thrown in the well, put in stocks. Daniel, thrown in the lion's den because he prayed three times a day, calling out to the Lord. They endured that, and it's written and recorded as an example to us. Instead of grumbling and complaining about our situations, call on the name of the Lord. Don't pray in doubt, wondering whether God really will keep his word. He will. He's faithful and true. Don't pray in doubt whether God's in control. He is. He's on his throne. He could speak a word and it'd be changed like that. Pray in faith. God transforms us through these trials as we learn to call on his name. Listen, understand this. The circumstances you're going through right now, listen, if you're in the potter's hand, if you're in the Father's hand, and your name's inscribed there, everything's filtered through his fingertips. There's a purpose in it. And so the question is not, why me? The question is, God, what are you trying to teach me in the midst of this difficulty? Now, not only do we express our dependence upon God, but we demonstrate our devotion to God. Let's notice what he says. A second question, hey, is anyone cheerful? Then let him sing psalms. Is anyone having things just going great for you? Everything's going swimmingly, as we would say? I mean, there's no problems, there's no difficulties. Man, it's sunshine and mountaintops right now, amen? Hey, if that's you, then pray in the form of a song. A psalm, lift a song to the Lord, a song of praise, because God is good. And you're experiencing it and you recognize it. And when you're going through that, that's what we read over in the book of Psalms sometimes. There are psalms where David and others are just praising God for who he is and what he's able to do. And they're offering up that prayer to him in song. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And what is that? What is man that you take thought of him? Who am I that you would take thought of me? Wow, God, you're awesome. Lord, you're my shepherd, I shall not want. Green grass and still waters, paths of righteousness, all of these things you supply for me. And even in the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to be afraid because you're with me. Singing songs, praising him, praying to him, calling out to him. You see, mature believers understand this. We understand when we go through those trials, what God does is he gives us a song in the night. A song when you're suffering. Listen, that's what Paul experienced when he was in Philippi. He had just obeyed the vision, the Macedonian call. A man appeared in night, said, come over here. And so he took that band of missionaries and they went across the Aegean Sea and they went there to Philippi. And he met some ladies by a river and shared the gospel with them. And then he delivered a girl from bondage and they threw him in jail because of it. And they beat him with rods. They put his feet into irons. They put him in the darkest of darkest dungeons there. And what did he do? Grumble and complain? No. He and Silas sang psalms. They praised the Lord. They offer up prayers to the Lord in song, praising him and thank him. And the Lord had an earthquake come and it shook the whole place. And the chains fell off. Wow. What an amazing God. You see, sadly, we're apt to call on God only when we need him. But after he's answered that prayer, we fail to call on him more and say thank you. Now understand this. Listen, the reason we're in Sunday school classes and life groups and grow classes, the reason we do this life together like this is because when we're there learning the Word of God together, we have time of prayer. And hopefully that's time not just saying, I need you, 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 I need you. But it's an opportunity to say, God, you are faithful. God, you are faithful. God, you answered my prayer. And when you share that praise report and you relate that, listen, and vocally as a time of prayer, what happens is you never know what brother or sister beside you may be going through that trial and needs that encouragement because they're walking through exactly what you're going through right now. And your faithfulness to do that is a wonderful opportunity, listen, to praise the Lord and acknowledge Him and say, God, I thank You. And our other brothers and sisters need that as well. That reminder that God is faithful and He assures us of the victory. And all but a little prayer. Sometimes, listen, as Hebrews would say, Paul would say in Hebrews 13, it's the fruit of lips that give thanks that God delights in. Saying thank you. You see, we express our dependence and demonstrate our devotion in prayer in these ways. But then there's some who are in dire need and they need to be delivered. Watch this. A third question. Is anyone among you sick? Well, if you're sick, that's a little bit different. It must be from the suffering up in verse 13 because he says for something to happen. He says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Evidently, there's some trials you may go through, we may go through, and you know what? We can't sing. We're just at the bottom or at the end of our rope. And what we need is others to come alongside us, others to come alongside us and intercede on our behalf. These sick individuals may be sick physically or spiritually. We don't know what the desperate condition is, but they need pastoral intervention. They need the elders to come alongside them, to anoint them with oil and to pray over them. Maybe they say, I just don't know what to pray any longer. I don't know how to pray any longer, and I don't know what to say. And it's in times like that that you need the body of Christ to come and pray over you. Now, the anointing of the oil, listen, oil, of course, used to be used for healing, but what is the significance of the oil? I mean, over in Psalm 23, it says, you've anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. It's a sign of blessing. Well, certainly, when we set that one apart by placing oil on them, what we're asking for is God, please, anoint this one and bless this one. They need healing. They need your touch. You know, it's amazing what I find in Scripture, not just the call here for others to intercede and pray for us, but did you know, realize this, that the Spirit of God that dwells within us, sometimes when you don't know what to pray, Paul says that when we have words and we can't even offer up words of prayer, it's just, God, I need you, right? That the Spirit of God intercedes for us at that moment. Praise the Lord. Listen, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us as well. He can do that because, see, He is the one that was the propitiation for our sins. He gave Himself for our sins. He gave Himself for our sins so that we could have a standing before God, not because of anything we've done, because of all that Christ has done for us on our behalf. And those two intercede. But sometimes you're in that dire need and you need someone to pray over you. Now listen, that doesn't mean we don't avail ourselves of everything that modern technology has for us, whether it's medicines or machines. Praise God for the mind of men that He has given, that they can find these wonderful cures and procedures to help us. But sometimes, you know, some people even use all those things, and that's the end. They don't know. In those moments, we call on the Lord. We anoint with the elders coming and putting oil on the head of someone and calling on the name of the Lord. And He is still Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He hasn't changed. And if it's His will, then Lord, let them be healed. You know what the assurance for the believer is this, though? That ultimately we will be healed, right? Even if we pass in this life, we step through that doorway of death right into the presence of the Lord. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He has given us that living hope as our faith resides in Him. James says, listen, let this prayer be offered up and prayers of intercession be offered up on behalf of these that are sick and need assistance. And here's the amazing thing. It says in verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. We don't know the situation, what caused the sickness, whether it was sin. Of course, understand this. Listen, it's not just maybe a sinful choice. Everyone, you realize that when Adam and Eve sinned, when Adam sinned by partaking of the forbidden fruit, sin entered into the whole created order. There's now natural evil. diseases, all right? Sickness, that is a natural evil. It's the result of sin. But sometimes the sickness may be from choices that are made and decisions that have been made. And you know, when you sin, listen, putting foreign substances in your body, it's going to wreak havoc on your body. Certain behaviors that individuals may participate in, listen, there's the guilt that someone will carry, and there's a sickness that comes along with that. But if they've confessed their sins and acknowledged, God, forgive me, the amazing thing is we can be healed. Physically, spiritually, ultimately, in Christ. So when we pray, these are opportunities. Why do I practice the spiritual discipline of prayer? Because I want to say, God, I need you. I'm dependent on you. God, I'm devoted to you. You're my God, and I praise you and thank you for the deliverances that I've experienced. God, I need deliverance because there is a dire need I have no control over. Now, I want you to call attention here to verses 16 through 20, because we're talking about our prayers for our own personal needs or the need of a brother or sister in Christ. I want to show you in a grand scale how now, if we could get those things right, how that could affect our nation today and the dire need of our nation. Because you see, right here it says that we're to do something in verse 16 that's only found here in Scripture. And there's a reference to the Old Testament in verse 17 and 18, and I believe also 19 and 20, and I'll hopefully have you highlight that in the margin of your Bible. But I don't know if you realize this. You say, well, Pastor, you're the one, you and the elders, you go and you anoint with oil and healing comes through your hand. I don't know whether you realize in church, you have the power to heal through the words you say, through the prayers you offer. And I'm going to show you how right here. That you can bring healing to the hurting in our nation through a consistent prayer life. And that's why we need to practice the spiritual discipline of prayer. I'm telling you, you have more answers, listen, than all these politicians right now who think they can fix every problem in America. And you need to exercise it. What is it? Well, notice this. First, we pray because it's the exercise of godliness. It's disciplining ourselves for godliness. Notice what he says. Confess your trespasses. That's sin. Confess that to one another. That's only found right here in Scripture. And pray for one another. Why? That you may be healed. Now listen, I thought we confessed our sins to our great high priest, Jesus, who's at the right hand of the Father. I thought he's the one who gave his life for us, and he's the one who intercedes for us, and he's the one that grants forgiveness of our sin because of his shed blood. Amen. Why would we confess our sins to one another? And now everyone does sin, okay? Let's not be a little proud here, okay? We've all stumbled, sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. No one in this room has reached perfection. There's none righteous, no, not one. Amen? We all, listen, we all, if you haven't stumbled yet this morning, just get ready, we will. We'll fall short. But why would I confess that to another? Why would we pray for one another? Well, we're disciplining ourselves for godliness. We're holding ourselves accountable as we confess our sin and we pray. And this mutual confession and mutual prayer is an opportunity for the body to stay close and to stay clean. Now, when this confession takes place, it should only can be taken, that confession should be in the circle of the offense. I mean, where I've confessed my sin, I'm saying this is what affected you and this affected others. And I'm confessing within that circle of those that are affected by the decision that I made. When we confess our sin, listen, we don't need to confess all the details. I mean, we're not there to relive the actual offense and everything, but we confess what's essential. We say, I mean, there's no need to sensationalize sin, okay? It's bad enough. But let's acknowledge what was wrong, what we did, and why we did it, and let's ask for forgiveness. And we do that with one another because oftentimes, listen, people hurt and they carry that hurt with them because they never say these critical words. You ready? It's not my sorries. That's oftentimes what we say with our children, right? Let's say your sorries. No, don't do that, mom and dad. Listen, let's teach them effectively and biblically. Ready? Here's how it works. I was wrong. This is what I did that was wrong. This is what that wasn't honoring the Lord and what he tells me I should do. This was wrong. And I know that I've hurt you. And I want to say I'm sorry for what I've done. Your acknowledgement of wrong, my acknowledgement of wrong, when we confess that to someone, can be very healing to that person. You know why? Because on the inside, you may not see where the hurt is, but it's there. And it can bring healing. And then it's at that point that you say, I was wrong. This is what God says. This is what I should have done, and I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. And then these words, which are critical as well for healing, will you forgive me? They're powerful. And when someone says, yes, I will forgive you, one of the best things we can do then is pray together and pray for healing, for comfort, for restoration, for reconciliation. That's desperately needed to be practiced on a personal level. And as we do that, listen, we bear evidence, listen, that Christ is redemptive and the gospel is changing us, and grace is powerful and mercy is something to share with one another. And so we confess and we speak these words to one another and we pray for one another and we say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. And that brings healing. Now, what happens when the body expresses that? Well, man, that's salt and light for a community around us. That's powerful stuff. I mean, if we who say we love God, whom we can't see, can't love one another, whom we do see, man, we don't have much of a witness to the world around us. But how do you change a nation? Here's where I think it's critical. Watch this now. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If I want to have an effective prayer life and I want these prayers I'd utter, they've got to be offered fervently and they've got to be offered by righteous lips. But Pastor Chris, you just said we've all sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. How do we offer up a prayer? This isn't just the men, ladies, this is you as well. How do we, as righteous believers, how do we do that? Well, righteousness comes how? Not by the works we've done. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. Christ did it all. And righteousness comes by faith. Faith that recognizes, I'm unrighteous. Jesus died as the righteous one in my place. And I'm putting my faith in him. I'm transferring my trust into his sacrifice. And we make an exchange. He takes our unrighteousness, nails it to a cross, praise the Lord, and clothes us with righteousness. And so in faith I come. I'm just humble. I got nothing, Lord. I'm just an empty-handed beggar, Lord. But I've been graced by you, mercied by you, Lord. And I come through the blood of Christ to you. And I bring my petition to pray. You know, Elijah was a man like us, it says. He has a nature like yours, like mine. And he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain for how long? And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Why is Elijah thrown in here, right here? Because his effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availed much. Listen, Elijah was a sinner just like you and me. His righteousness came by faith just like you and me. But he prayed. And he needed to pray. You know why? Because the nation had turned its back on God. There was a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. There were those that were worshiping idols and rejecting God's truth. And King Ahab and Jezebel, that queen, the leaders, had led the nation away from the Lord and into the idolatrous worship of Baal. And God was punishing the nation. He had said he would do that over in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 12 and 23. He had said, listen, when you turn your back on me, when you walk away from me, here's what I will do. I will shut up the heavens and it will not rain. What happened? God sent a prophet to make that pronouncement known. And Elijah came on the scene and said, here it is. God's going to shut up the heavens for 3.5 years. And then he went into hiding. The king got mad. Where's Elijah? Bring him to me. They searched for him everywhere. This faithless nation had rejected the Creator and the Redeemer. They were worshiping the created things. They were prostituting themselves. Spiritual idolatry and spiritual adultery. And God reminds him, I'm in control. Watch this. And what happened? After 3.5 years, Elijah appeared on the scene. And he said, let's have a showdown on Mount Carmel. You can read about it over in 1 Kings 17 and 18. And in prayer, he prayed. That's his effective, fervent prayer. That's how it says in the Hebrew. In prayer, he prayed. And he prayed. And he prayed. He prayed enough. Do you know he prayed to even raise a child from the dead? Pretty amazing. He prayed two powerful prayers, though, that changed the meteorological forecast for 3.5 years. Stop the rain, bring the rain. Just like you and me, he is a nature just like us. Now, here's the amazing thing. When you go over to 1 Kings and what you read there, you need to write this in the margin of your Bible. 1 Kings 18 and verse 37. 1 Kings 18 and verse 37, because this is why, beloved, I think God's waiting on his people to answer a prayer and heal our land. And it's not going to be the government that fix it. There's already one party that's rejected God. That's pretty clear. All right? But we also need to remind the other party, they're not the solution in and of themselves. God is, and they do remember that too. Amen? But at least they acknowledge that to a greater degree than the other party. And so vote early and often. Amen. All right? As often as it's legal. Amen. Watch this. How do you change America? One heart at a time. How do you change our nation that's turned its back on God? One heart at a time. How did Elijah do it? Watch what he did. Remember, watch this now. I'm going to read first from James and then I'm going to go over to 1 Kings. Elijah prayed and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now listen to this. These two verses, I always wonder why they're at the end of James. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Why is that relevant? Well, it's relevant to Elijah and relevant to a nation that turns back on God. And it's relevant how the power of prayer works and the responsibility that we have. Not just as the pastor, but everyone in the pew as well. Any one of God's people. Why? 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah offers this prayer. Listen carefully. Verse 37. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God. And that you, watch this, have turned their hearts back to you. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it also licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said, seize the prophets of Baal and slaughter them. Lord, answer this prayer that they will turn their hearts back to you. James chapter 5. Elijah was a man with a nature like you and me and prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain and then that it would rain. But know this, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death. And cover a multitude of sins. You see, it's not just we pray to be godly. We pray to deliver a nation from godlessness. And God desires to work through the prayers of his people. Beloved, listen. Don't give up on anyone that God can't change their life. Pray. It may be a sibling. It may be a spouse. It may be a family member. It may be a coworker. It may be a good friend that you grew up with. It may be a previous church member that's wandered from the truth. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Pray. 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 Ask the Lord to open their eyes to the error of their ways. If someone wanders from the truth, pray that God open their eyes to see. I've walked away from the truth. The truth is, I'm a sinner, but he's a Savior. And a mighty one at that. He's a God who can make something out of nothing. Look at all creation around you. He's a God who sits on his throne. He's in control. Know this, listen. If we turn a sinner from the error of his way, he's going in the wrong path, we save not only their soul from death, but we cover a whole multitude of sins that would have been committed. You want to change America? You want to change our nation? Pray earnestly. It's the most powerful thing God has given us. Choose to believe God is who He says He is. Choose to believe that He's able to do something. Choose to believe that, you know what? God, You might work through my prayer today. So I choose to offer it up in faith. When's the last time we grumble and complain a lot? Listen, we grumble and complain a lot. God, why aren't You doing something? Have you asked Him? God, I need You to do this. I can't do it. I'm pulling my hair out, Lord. Why? If I believe He can do something, then ask Him. And also leave it with Him to do it. And have faith. Don't be tossed. James talks about that earlier in his epistle. Don't be tossed to and fro on the waves. Believe God can. And ask Him. The burden that you carry. When's the last time we got on the altar and said, God, I choose to believe. I believe You. I'm taking You at Your word. See, this is why reading the word of God is so critical. We learned last week. Listen, I've got to know who He is. I've got to know what He's promised. I know what He's potentially able to do. I need to know that, listen, when other saints experienced these trials and went through those circumstances, you know what? Here's what they prayed. Here's how they prayed. Here's how they called on God. I need to do the same. And that's why we get on the altar. When's the last time we got on the altar and we cried and wept and said, God, move. We need You to move. Beloved, do not trust. Listen, I know we got 10 days and we're still going to do our responsibility and vote. And if you don't, shame on you. Shame on you. Go vote right for righteousness. All right? But we're going to pray. We've been doing that for months. God, give us God-fearing leaders. God, give us change in our nation. Don't give us what we deserve. Do you realize, listen, God allowed His people to suffer. Go read the book of Judges. 40 years sometimes until they finally came to their senses. You know what? We need God. We really need Him. And I don't want another 4 years, frankly, but let alone 40. But maybe we're still not desperate enough for God to move. Do you ever think about that? Maybe we're not desperate enough for God to move and we're not at that point. The heavens haven't been shut up for 3.5 years with no rain. That'd get your attention, wouldn't it? Maybe some of the things that happen around us with the natural disasters and things, maybe God's trying to get our attention, shake us up. I'm here. You need me. Ask, ask, ask. Pray. Call on His name. And here's the amazing thing. God's delight is in the prayers of the upright. Proverbs 15:8. That when we're right with God and offering up prayers, listen, it's not just for ourselves. It's for our families. It's for our church family. It's for our community. It's for our nation. It's for the world. It's for the glory of God. And we need to pray. It's powerful stuff, church. And it's a practice we need to be more consistent with. Maybe we need to get on the altar this morning and say, God, forgive me for my prayerlessness. I've been grumbling, complaining about the kids, but I've not been praying for them, interceding for them. Job did every morning for his boys and girls. Just in case they had sinned, he offered up a sacrifice. Lord, if they've sinned, I want to intercede for them and pray for Your mercy on them. Wow, what a dad. That's our responsibility, men, for our families. Pray over them, and then to come home at night and bless them. God, You kept them safe. You watched over them. Praise the Lord. Listen, to pray for your spouse rather than complaining about them. To pray for God to move. You have a burden? Are you suffering? Pray. Got a reason to shout, testify. God's been good. I got a song. I'm cheerful. Pray. Someone in dire need? Let us pray over you. Church, we got to pray for our nation. If things get right in the household of God, then they'll get right out there. But it starts with us.